Turn with me in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 4 through 12 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 through 12. It says this: "Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, 'For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?' This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit would now be at work among us as we read your word. Lord, open our eyes to see marvelous things here in your word. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Father, I commit this time to you. I ask that you would bless it. I ask that you would use my words to point people to your words, and that your words is what they will hear and take with them this morning. Father, we need this. We need your word beyond anything else. And so we've come here for you to feed us. We ask you to do it now through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get underway this morning, I want to invite you to carry out a little thought experiment with me. I hope that it will help illustrate the nature of the sin that Solomon is pinpointing here in these verses. Right now, at this current moment in our country, there's an enormous amount of upheaval and protest going on about all the inequalities that are taking place in our culture right now, in our world right now. And, you know, all the inequalities that people are suffering from, and sometimes, depending on the color of your skin, you might be causing those inequalities, if you listen to the way they say it. So let's imagine that you get chosen to solve the problem of income inequality once and for all. You're going to be the one to solve it. You're going to solve income inequality. You're led into a room, and in this room, there's a big control panel. In the middle of that control panel is a big red button. And that big red button, they tell you, when you push that button, every single individual in the United States will have their annual income magically increased by a factor of 10. So a person who's making $27,000 a year will suddenly make $270,000 a year, right? With one button press, you can totally eliminate poverty in the United States. Right? You ready? Don't worry about where the money's coming from, because I know right now everybody's like, oh yeah, yeah, because then you're going to have to pay for it down the road. It's not that kind of illustration, right? For the sake of the illustration, let's just say this is just actually going to increase income. They're not having to worry about, you know, paying off your grandchildren, all this stuff. Push a button, you bless everybody with wealth, right? You got to push the button. Will you push the button? Now, let's say there's a catch. You push the button, everybody gets their 10 times their income, except for the top 1% of the wealthy. You push their button, and their wealth increases 100-fold. Would you still do it? Would you still push the button? Everybody gets wealthy, but the rich get richer. Now see, just thinking through those illustrations, that helps us to illustrate, helps us uncover the attitude that Jesus was driving at. When you remember Jesus told in the parable of the vineyard owner, the vineyard owner, he had everybody come out, and you're going to work for a shekel. You work for one shekel, and some people get out, it's at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they agree to work for a shekel, and then at the end of the day, halfway through the day, he invites other people to come work because they knew more work to be done. Then at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes out and there's one more hour's worth of work, and he invites those people. And what happens at the end of the day when he lines them all up? And the people that worked for 1 hour, he gave them a shekel, he gave them a full day's pay. So the people at the head of the line who have been there since 8 o'clock in the morning are thinking what? Well, I'm getting more than a shekel because they got a shekel. They only worked an hour. He comes around and he gives them the same amount. And they're infuriated. They say, how dare you? Why are you only giving me, you know, I should get more after all because I work longer. Jesus says, no. He says, I gave you exactly what you agreed to. They were upset by the income inequality, but Jesus says the master could do what he wants with his money. The problem in the parable wasn't the income inequality. The problem was the heart of the laborers, wasn't it? The problem wasn't the income. The problem was the heart, the sin of envy among the people who were working. Envy is what Solomon says here in verse 4. All that toil, all that laborsome, hard, difficult, frustrating toil comes from a root of envy over your neighbor. The sin of envy is a malicious regard to the advantages seen to be enjoyed by someone else. In other words, you see somebody else with advantages you don't have and you hate them for it. That's the sin of envy. It's more than just wanting what somebody else has. I mean, that's covetousness. Covetousness is, wow, they have a new car, I want a new car too. And so they go out and get themselves a new car. That's covetousness. Envy, though, goes one step further. Envy is a malicious attitude that will take you down to get what I want. In other words, I see what they have and I hate them for having what they have because I want what they have. And if I have to, I'll take them out so I can have it. And not only that, but if I can't have it, I'll take it away from them. That's envy. Do you see the difference? Then I'll just go blow up their car. If I can't have that new car, I'll just go blow it up so they can't have it either. That's the sin of envy that Solomon is pointing to. It's a biting and devouring and spiteful, hateful attitude towards those who have what it wants. The sin of envy, it's been well said, it's the last sin that people are ashamed of. You think about it. I see some of you nodding your heads, you know what I'm talking about. There's some people out there, you know, a man may boast about how drunk he got last weekend. Right? Or they may boast about how he lied to his boss or cheated on his taxes. You know, there are guys out there who brag about how many women they slept with. No one boasts about being envious. No one boasts about being consumed with envy. And so instead of admitting that the problem is that we're envious, I hate you for what you have because I want it instead of you. Instead of that, what do? We dress it up. We make it into righteous indignation, we're morally upset that someone else has those things. It's wrong for them to have it. That's what, in Matthew 20, that story of the parable of the workers were upset because it's like, hey, they were righteously indignant over the fact that, hey, why should they get a shekel? I should get more than a shekel. They didn't just say, I'm envious of their shekel. They're saying, no, they dressed it up. You see? Do you see what happens? You dress up your envy as righteous indignation. It never appears in its outright ugliness. It comes out as an appeal to fairness or justice or equity or inclusion. You see what happens? Go back. You know, this is why that big red button experiment I was telling you about. The people protesting income inequality today and poverty levels and things, they would never push that button because the money isn't the issue. The issue is the envy. I don't want other people. You're going to lift people off the poverty line. I don't care because I don't want them to have more. Do you see? The problem isn't the money. The problem is the grasping and spitting heart of envy that hates the rich because I want to be rich. Do you see what we're talking about when we talk about envy? One more experiment, one more thought experiment to help put it into perspective. Let's say you push the button, right? And you push the button, everybody gets 10 times their annual salary automatically, except you. Now would you push the button? Everybody in the country makes 10 times their salary. You stay at your current income level. Would you push the button then? Or do you all of a sudden start saying, wait a minute, it's not fair. Your sense of justice kicks in, doesn't it? See, it's easy to look out there and see how the rot of envy poisons the world around us? And Solomon's going to say, it's everywhere. But the fact is, we are just as susceptible to the rot of envy in our own lives as well. You and I are just as susceptible to that same sin that Solomon talks about here. So we need to see the signs of an envious heart. Solomon describes it here in our text this morning. And my prayer for us this morning is that we'll be able to recognize those warning signals that our hearts are succumbing to the rot of envy. Because the only remedy that we have, the only way out of that rot of envy, the only cure for our envy is to look with gratitude on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only cure that we have for our envy is to look with gratitude on the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 4 through 6 of Ecclesiastes 4. I saw that all the toil and skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The word for toil, right there, that word toil is used 10 times between Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4, and down from chapter 5, verse 20. So everything he's connecting back to this toil, he says, where does that toil come from? That troublesome, difficult, weary labor, labor that doesn't satisfy? Solomon says that kind of troublesome, weary labor comes from envy. It comes from the grasping resentment and malice towards the benefits and blessings of your neighbor. He says in Proverbs, in another book that he wrote, Proverbs 14, verse 30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So that's where the title of the sermon, The Rot of Envy, comes from. I'll look first at what Solomon says here about the rottenness of envy. The rottenness of envy. Look at verses 7 through 12. The passage that we read just a couple of minutes ago. A vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother. There's no end to all his toil. His eyes are never satisfied with riches. He never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This is vanity and unhappy business. And then verses 9 through 12, all of these benefits of having two rather than one. Two are better than one because you have a good reward for your toil. If you fall, one lifts up his fellow. Woe to him who is alone. And so those pictures of lying alone in a ditch because no one's there to help you up. See, this is the first thing that happens. The rottenness of envy leads to decaying relationships. The rottenness of envy leads to decaying relationships. This is Solomon's logic here. He says all that labor, all of that toil comes from envy. And what happens? You start isolating yourself. You have no one, you don't have anybody around you anymore. You know, you look around, you think of this, because you've seen it happen. Everybody in this room has seen this in one way or another, how envy destroys relationships. We see it on the national stage with people now being told that they're evil because of their privilege, you know, their career and their education and home ownership and health are all proof of how evil they are. But it happens on a personal level too. How many families have you seen fall apart after a will is read? Right? You read the will, and somebody gets upset. That should have been mine. Now, one envious sister will cut off all communication with the rest of the family because Cindy got the bone china set that Mom always promised to me. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody in this room has seen it happen. But here's the thing. She can have all the pious-sounding reasons she wants for not talking to them anymore. But what's the truth at the bottom of it? Envy. She's envious that Cindy got the china, and so she isolates herself. You see, the rottenness of envy, it will decay relationships. Envy can't be happy for somebody else's blessings. She can't be happy for Cindy that Cindy got the china. Instead, now she comes with all the reasons why that Cindy is just a terrible person. And I just can't be around people that are so toxic like Cindy is. You see what happens? The envy comes in and we mask it with our righteous indignation and moral disappointment. The rottenness of envy causes decaying relationships, and it also causes crumbling contentment. Crumbling contentment. Over at Ecclesiastes 5 on the next page, verses 10 and 11, Solomon says, he who loves money won't be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Now, on one level, Solomon's saying the same thing he said before. Money can't buy happiness. You know, he said that before. But there's something else going on here too. The rot of envy causes a crumbling of contentment. I mentioned earlier that the big red button scenario doesn't work by our social justice warriors because the money isn't the issue. The issue, the injustice of some people having more than others, isn't the problem. The problem is the envy. And what the envy wants is not just the money. The envy wants the place of the wealthy. You don't just want the money of the wealthy. You want their place. You want to be them. Envy doesn't just want the older brother's blessing. Envy wants to be the older brother. Go back to our illustration about the china. Let's say, for example, that Cindy, the sister who inherited the china, let's say that she really is a kind and generous sort, and she calls up her envious sister, and he says, listen, I know how much mom's china means to you. I understand, and listen, I got a house full of kids. I don't have a good cabinet for it. I'm afraid it's going to get broken. You know what? Let me just bring the china over. I want you to have it. I know mom wanted you to have it. I'm just going to bring it over. Does that solve the problem? What do you mean? She's got the china. What was the problem? Wasn't the china, was it? What was the problem? Mom liked Cindy best. Envy doesn't just want the china. Envy wants to be Cindy. And in fact, Cindy's just made it worse. Because now Cindy is the nice sister. Cindy's the one who gave up this. And now I'm the petty, mean-spirited, ugly little one that wanted the china. And now that Cindy, I want to be Cindy even more. That's what envy does. Do you see it? It destroys relationships and it crumbles contentment. This is why the rot of envy can never be happy with the possessions, because what it wants is not the possessions. It wants to be the person. This is why Joseph's brothers didn't care about the stupid coat of many colors. They were envious because Joseph was loved by Isaac. It wasn't about the sacrifice when Cain killed Abel. It was that Abel was acceptable to God. Envy, the rot of envy, will destroy your relationships. It will crumble your contentment, and it will lead to your vanishing treasures. Verses 13 through 17 of chapter 5, there's a grievous evil I've seen under the sun, riches kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he's the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. You strive and you work and you toil because your envious resentment over your neighbor's blessings, trying to get what they have because you want to be who they are, and no matter how much you strive and toil and labor and drive yourself, you can never satisfy that envy because you can never actually become that person. And then what happens? Stock market crashes, or there's a bad harvest, or a pandemic shuts down your company and you lose all of it. And on top of that, when your toil and labor is motivated by that envy, when you are just driven by it, there's never any joy in it, is there? You can never stop and enjoy what you have because I don't have enough, because he still has more, because she's still better off. And you fight and you scratch and you keep going and you keep trying to acquire more and more, and there's never pleasure in it. There's never joy in it. And then all of a sudden, one day, it comes to nothing. See, Solomon paints a grim picture of what the rottenness of envy will do in your life. It will decay your relationships and isolate you. It will crumble all your contentment. What you treasure will someday vanish, and you'll not get any pleasure out of it, even if you do have it. That's what Solomon says in these passages, in these verses about the rot of envy. Now, secondly, there's some sprinkled through here. There are some indications and some descriptions that Solomon gives of freedom from envy. So secondly, the freedom from envy, he paints, he says, look at how much better it is to be free of it. Chapter 4, verse 6 of Ecclesiastes, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after wind. What does a life free from envy look like? Solomon says first, It's a life of quiet simplicity, a life of quiet simplicity. One handful of quietness is better than two handfuls of envious, empty toil. Now, it has to be said here, and Solomon does say it in verse 5, there's a kind of contentment that isn't real contentment, it's just laziness. That's verse 5. You see verse 5? The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. There are, I'm afraid, far too many people who are perfectly happy to sit back, fold their hands, and wait for somebody else, preferably the government, to hand them somebody else's money so that they don't have to work at all. It's just another way that envy kills us. It's just another way that envy destroys us. I'll make more money sitting at home than if I go and get a job. Besides, the job market's not fair because other people will make more money than I do. So they fold their hands in their laps, sit back, and wait for the checks to come in. And Solomon says, and you do that, you're destroying yourself. You're eating your own flesh. You're consuming yourself. It's just another way that envy kills. But Solomon says in verse 6, better to have one handful of simple contentment than two handfuls of envious striving and resentment. It's better to go out and work for an honest $480 a week and be free from envious striving than to sit at home and have $600 a week handed to you while you're eaten up with resentment over the fact that somewhere somebody is making $800 a week. Solomon says the life of an honest day's pay for an honest day's work is a life of sweet rest. And that comes from Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the stomach of the rich will not let them sleep. It's interesting that Solomon switches to a different word here. He uses the word laborer instead of toil. Toil has the idea of troublesome, frustrating work that doesn't get you anywhere. But the word labor is the idea of a worker or a servant. It's even used occasionally of the word worship. The idea of a laborer, it's basically, you know, the blue-collar worker, he may go to bed hungry once in a while, but he sleeps the whole night through. Now, there's still a missing piece to the picture, because if we're not careful, we can take that and just say, well, it's just better off to just work a modest means and just live that way. But that doesn't work either, because you know people who live on a modest income that aren't satisfied, don't you? Who lines up at the lottery ticket counter every week? It's the people of modest means. It's the people who aren't making a lot. So it's not automatically content just because you're not rich. Let's make sure we're not saying that. The rot of envy reaches across every economic and social strata. The guy making $8 an hour is not immune from envying the guy who makes $12 an hour. And the manager pulling down $70,000 a year is not immune from envying the guy that makes $150,000 in the corner VP office. So it's everywhere. That temptation to envy those for their blessings and for their advantages is everywhere. And it's not just because you don't make a lot of money, you're free from envy. You're just as susceptible to it. So what do we do? How do you escape that rot of envy? How do you escape the troublesome, weary toil it produces in us? Everyone here feels that same tug of envy. We dress it up and call it righteous indignation or, you know, moral, the sense of morality or fairness. But where do we go to find that quietness? Where do we go to find that contentment and that rest that Solomon describes? Look at verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. And there's a key here. If you listen what he says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. What is Solomon saying about your possessions? They have been what? Given to you. They have been given to you. The idea of accepting your lot means recognizing everything I have has been given to me by God. Freedom from the rot of envy comes when you live a life of happy gratitude. A life of happy gratitude. Still, where does that come from? We'll see in a minute. But when you recognize that everything you have is a gift. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What then do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, instead of constantly envying others for what they have and who they are, God is the one who gives you the ability to be thankful for what you have. And that gratitude neutralizes the rot of envy in your life. Gratitude neutralizes that rot of envy in your life. Gratitude, by the way, is the perfect response when you're accused of all the privilege that you have. You know, you all have white privilege that you enjoy. Because when you recognize that everything in your life is a gift of God, you know how you respond? Say, yep, I've been given great and tremendous privileges by God. He has blessed me abundantly, and I refuse to apologize for the blessings God's given me. I'm not going to apologize for the fact that God, because it's all been given. Hey, I'm not going to, you know, be born on third and think I hit a triple. Right? You know the old saying? I know God's given me these great and wonderful things. I'm not going to apologize for the fact that God has poured out blessings that I don't deserve. And guess what? You don't deserve them either. But that gratitude, when you start there, that's the only way to neutralize that envy. One fellow puts it, when you're told to check your privilege, you just tell them you better check your resentment. Because that's where it all comes from. The only cure for our envy is to look with gratitude on what God has done for us through the cross of Christ. Because on the cross of Jesus Christ, finally, we see the death of envy in the death of Christ. We see the death of envy in the death of Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, we read about the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Now, we talked a little bit about him in Sunday school. Pontius Pilate was a world-weary government official. He'd been exiled to the backwaters of the Judean province of the Roman Empire. But he was also a keen observer of humanity. He was a savvy politician. And it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, when he's there before Pilate, and the religious leaders had all brought Jesus in and accused him of all of these things. It says very clearly, Pilate saw through it. Pilate says, Matthew 27, 18, he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. It was their envy of Jesus that they delivered him up. You see, Jesus was an innocent victim of envy. Jesus Christ was an innocent victim of their envy. Now think about it. Throughout his whole ministry, throughout the 3 years, 3.5 years or so that he ministered, Jesus was the target of their bitter envy. They couldn't teach like him, could they? They couldn't draw the crowds. He could. They were all upset that he was drawing big crowds. They couldn't reason with him. Every time they tried to have a debate with him, what happened? He basically made them look like fools. They couldn't heal the way he could heal. They couldn't pray the way he could pray. They weren't loved the way he was by the people or by God. And what happened? Their envy of him, because they wanted what he had and they couldn't have it, and so they hated him. They couldn't be who he was. They wanted to be worshipped and loved and honored and revered by the people, and Jesus was instead. And so they envied him and they destroyed him for it. The sin of envy put Jesus on the cross. The sin of envy put Jesus on the cross. And in God's amazing providence, that supreme act of hatred and envy, that defining sin that condemned them and their generation to judgment, because Jesus was an innocent victim of their envy, Jesus became the cure for all envy. Jesus became the cure for all envy. It was envy that put Jesus on the cross, and it was God's good purpose through Jesus' death to put envy itself on that cross. And when Jesus came back from the dead, that envy stayed in the grave. There's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel were in the wilderness, and they were afflicted by the fiery serpents. You know the story? In Numbers 21, verses 5 and 6, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and we loathe this worthless food, the manna that they were receiving. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that the people of Israel died. They had been murmuring, they had been grumbling and complaining and biting and spitting, because they were envious of Moses' position. Why are you in charge of us? And so God sent the serpents, and the people were dying. They cried out, they confessed their sin. People came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Anybody who looked on that serpent, that bronze image of their grumbling, complaining, envy, resentful hatred twisting on that pole, they looked on it and they were healed. And Jesus uses that story to describe his death. He uses that story in John chapter 3 to describe his death. "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, looks on him and believes, may have eternal life." Beloved, when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, when you look to him in faith, what you see there in Jesus on that cross, you see your sin of envy put on display. Because he was crucified by the same heart of envy that beats in your chest. And seeing him on that cross, the innocent victim of your rotten envy, that's the only way you can die to it. The envy that tears relationships apart. The envy that's tearing our country apart. The envy that drains the contentment out of your life. The envy that turns your treasures to dust. The envy that carps and whines and hates. The envy that takes you by the throat and drags you down into a living death. The envy that slanders the goodness of God in your life and calls it injustice. It all dies when you look to the cross of Jesus Christ in faith. But mark it well, the only way that you can come to the cross and see your salvation there is if you look to that cross and you see that it's your envy and your hatred and your condemnation on that cross. It was your spite, your resentment, your covetousness, your bitterness that put that innocent victim on that tree. And when you see that it was your envy that put him there, that he suffered and died because of your sin, then you can look with gratitude to him for paying the price for your envy. And in that gratitude, when you look to that cross and you say, "There's my envy, there's my hatred, there's all of my covetousness, there's all of my lust, there's all of my sin, there it is, nailed to that cross, Jesus took it all for me," it's replaced by the gratitude that says, "You are free. I am now free from the penalty of that sin, and I am free from that rod of envy that destroys me, and now you are free to live that life of one handful of quietness instead of two handfuls of envy. You are free to have that sweet sleep, to say, 'God bless him for their—' You can say, 'Cindy, I'm glad you got the china. It's beautiful. Tell me when I can come over and look at it. I'm so happy for you.'" Don't you want to be free from that envy? Don't you want to be free from that rot? Has that rot taken root in your heart this morning? Has that venom of envy been leaking into your words, into your actions towards your brother or sister, your mom, your dad, your coworker, your church, your spouse? There's only one cure. There's only one way to escape that rot. And it's the same escape as it is for you, as it was for the Israelites in the wilderness. And it's the only escape for this nation, to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and see there that writhing, twisting serpent of your envy nailed there in the person of the only truly innocent victim. Look in faith-filled gratitude on the work of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so easy for us to get caught up, and we call it a sense of fairness. We call it a sense of justice, and we dress up our envy with moral indignation, and we give all kinds of reasons for it. All kinds of justifications. Oh, Lord, the Pharisees had a list a mile long of reasons why they thought you should die, Jesus. And it was all just dressing up their envy. Father, open our eyes through your word this morning to see into our hearts, to see if there's any of that rot that's starting to show in our hearts towards others, towards our brother, our sister, our mom, our dad, our coworker, our church family, whatever it might be, Lord. And show us, Father, show us that twisting serpent of envy nailed to that pole. Show us the death of our envy and the death of Jesus Christ, and replace that bitter, biting, spitting, grasping envy with gratitude for all that you've given us. And in that gratitude and in that joy, to be free once and for all from that rottenness of envy. Father, strengthen us to look to Jesus this morning, I pray. And I pray it in Jesus' name, and amen.